Welcome to the 2010 Shepherd's Conference. As a dying man to dying men, preaching with passion, preaching for change. Alex Montoya.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a delight to be with you folks this morning. I trust we're all having a great time in our Shepherd's Conference. They've asked me to address you this morning on the topic of a dying man to dying men, how we can preach with and teach with passion. I'd like to have us stand for the reading of his word, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and then into chapter 4. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. And Father, we have gathered together this morning for the purpose of being equipped for service and ministry. And we pray that as we partake of your word today, that you would energize our lives and that you would clarify our purpose and teach us how we can better teach and preach your word to dying people. We ask it now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, the title to this seminar is As a Dying Man to Dying Men, the famous words of the Puritan Richard Baxter. He said, I preach as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. It's an appropriate title for us as we think about preaching God's word. And the words we just read are also from a dying man to dying men. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. This is his last will and testament. The words that he gave to Timothy, he also gives to us. They might say they're also dying words from a dying man. He looked at himself and realized that his time had come and he was done. And he passed the baton, exhorting Timothy and exhorting us as well concerning the whole area of ministry. I came across a recent article on Preaching Magazine, March, April of 2010. It's entitled The Ten Commandments of Preaching. A particular brother's addressing the Ten Commandments of Preaching. They go something like this. Thou shalt not put words in God's mouth. Thou shalt always point to Christ in thy message. Thou shalt edify thy hearers in faith and obedience. Thou shalt not be one kind of person and another kind of preacher. Thou shalt not open a commentary until thou hast read the passage 100 times. That's good, isn't it? Honor thy context above all else, so that it may go well with thee in thy message. Thou shalt make the point of the text the point of the message. Thou shalt preach and teach doctrine above all else. Number 9, thou shalt prepare and preach every message as though it were thy last. And then number 10, thou shalt not present the word of God in a boring and non-compelling manner. interesting. Thou shalt not present the Word of God in a boring and non-compelling manner. He says, newsflash, if people are falling asleep during your sermon, it's not God's fault. If God's Word is sufficient to transform lives, isn't it also sufficient to keep people's attention? Don't get in the way of the transforming power of God's Word by letting it become boring. To preach and teach the Bible in a boring and unpersuasive manner is, I believe, a sin. Well, I wouldn't go as far as to say it's a sin, but it's pretty close to it. The problem today is that we have dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dying people. And that's our problem today. Dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dying people. And I know we're here this morning, and many of us are teachers in God's Word, we're preachers, and my desire today is just to encourage you along the lines of becoming a passionate teacher and a passionate preacher of God's Word. We would not commit the sin, if I can say, quote this brother's statement, and present the Word of God in a boring and non-compelling fashion. And so I want to encourage us along the line. You know, our friend Lloyd-Jones said, I would say that a dull preacher is a contradiction in terms. If he is dull, he is not a preacher. He may stand on a pulpit and talk, but he is certainly not a preacher. With the grand theme and message of the Bible, dullness is impossible. This is the most interesting, the most thrilling, the most absorbing subject in the universe. And the idea that this can be presented in a dull manner may make some seriously doubt whether the men who are guilty of this dullness have ever really understood the doctrine they claim to believe and which they advocate. We can often betray ourselves by our manner. He goes on to say, what is preaching? It's logic on fire, eloquent reason. Are these contradictions? Of course they are not. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. I like that. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. And a true understanding and experience of the truth must lead to this. Again, I say that a man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in a pulpit and should never be allowed to enter it. We must come to terms, my brothers, with our preaching and teaching, that it would become passionate delivery of God's Word. Our churches today are dying. We're closing churches left and right all across America and even around the world. And the reason sometimes is that people just are not receiving the Word of God as they should receive it, coming across with a man who really is on fire for God. I want to this morning just encourage our hearts today and help us in this whole area of preaching and to preach the Word of God passionately, to preach it as though it's your last sermon, as a dying man to dying men, and approach every aspect of teaching God's Word from that perspective. I want to try to do whatever I can to encourage your heart and my heart to preach the Word in such a way that it goes forth and does bring about a change in the hearts and lives of people. I wrote a book years ago and along this topic entitled Preaching with Passion. And if we don't cover all the stuff in this morning's lecture, you can pick up the book and continue to read what it says there. There's some notes that I've given you. The notes that are there are to help us just pay attention, or if you want to draw some cartoons along the way, you're more than welcome to do that. I know your people do that in your churches. They do it in mine as well. You know how powerful the sermon was by the number of cartoons found in the hymn book at the end of the service. But I want to talk about eight essential ingredients that produce passionate preaching or passionate teaching. Eight essential ingredients that produce passionate preaching and passionate teaching. Things that we can implement. Now, every now and then, someone will say, Montoya, the reason why you can preach passionately is because you're Latin, you're Hispanic. And Latinos are like that, everything's passionate. And if it's not passionate by nature, Well, then they have jalapenos and chili sauce to get them even more fired up in the process. Well, you know, it's John. Our brother John Broaddus, in his book on preaching, says what is essential to preaching is to have an energetic nature, that your whole being be full of energy, that you be a passionate person. And any one of us can be that. It matters not where you come from. Matters not your background, your nationality. All of us are called by God to preach His Word. And you can develop, all of us can develop an energetic nature if we simply follow what I'm going to say this morning and look at these essential ingredients that go into passionate preaching. Because they have to do about you and about me when it comes to preaching. And so look at your life and look at your manner of ministry, your manner of preaching, and then see if these things can become part of your life, that we can become passionate communicators of the Word of God. Eight essential ingredients. Number one is obviously to preach with spiritual power. That is, passionate originates in the heart of a man, in the heart of God. And so passion comes from God. To be enthusiastic. To be enthusiastic means to be in theos. In theos means to be in God. And enthusiasm comes from God. And so passion comes from God Himself. And so it means to preach with spiritual power. The dimension of this is A, for us to learn to come to God as a human being. And possess, as I say, contrition of soul, that before God, I stand before God as a sinner saved by the grace of God. A man of God, a man who's just simply saved by the grace of God, am unworthy to stand and deliver God's word. And I stand as a person who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I humbly bow before Him. It means, secondly, to be a man who has clean hands and a pure heart. We dare not preach when we have unconfessed sin in our hearts and lives. Gentlemen, what will rob you of power is sin. Sin will drain you of all energy and all power when it comes to preaching. It should be your goal and my goal never to get into the pulpit and preach if somehow we have any unconfessed sin in our hearts and lives. Mark that one down, my dear friend. And if you make it your ambition, so the Apostle Paul reminded us in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, that if a man, in chapter 2, verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from these things, all these things that are evil, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed. Be good for us in this week. As we sit in these pews, as we walk these halls, as you sit in your hotel room, as you spend time privately, Lord, do I have clean hands and do I have a pure heart? Is there any sin in my life that is hindering your empowerment of my life to preach the Word of God as I need to preach it? And make that your ambition. Make that your goal. Make that your covenant. Make that your covenant that you will never preach if there's any sin, any defilement in your life that'll rob you of the power you need to preach the Word of God. Years ago, I made a covenant with God that I would never preach if my wife and I were ever at odds. You know, husbands and wives, you know, we have our problems, that I would never preach. And on Wednesday night, man came just that close. Just that close. I sat in the front pew as we sang the last song and asking God for my wife to repent of her sin before I preach the Word of God. Just that close. And I had to make it up. Make it up just a few minutes before I got up to preach the Word of God, because I would never. I made a covenant with God that I would never preach if my wife could not look at me in the eye and accept what I had to say from the pulpit. Important for us to honor that. Spiritual power also comes, thirdly, from our communion with God. That we spend time in God's Word, that we have our quiet time before God, that we have our time when you and I partake of the Scriptures, when we pray, we meditate, we take the Word of God to heart, that we are receiving from God with what we call fresh fire. Not stale sermons, but fresh fire, because we have been walking and talking with God. The Bible is very clear that the apostles had power because they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And much the same thing with us. We need to be with the Lord. It's easy for us to simply study for sermons and not simply spend time with God. Easy for us to go through the rituals of the worship service and not really worship in our own worship services. When the man is leading the hymn and helping us to sing the songs, we are busy reviewing the notes and looking at our manuscript, looking at our Bibles, and we ought to be singing to God and worshiping Him. And from that fullness comes the power to preach the Word of God. An essence of communion with God. Understand that preaching with power also means that we accept the call of God very seriously. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." You need to feel, gentlemen, that God has placed you in that position of teaching and preaching. That it's a call that God has given you. There's a deep sense that this is what God has called you to do. You know, we don't do it for any other reason except that God's burden's upon us. There's a burden within us, and we sense that it is the Lord that has commissioned us to go. And Paul says to Timothy, interesting that twice in both epistles he reminds him. In chapter 4, the first epistle, verse 14, he says, "Timothy, do not neglect the gift of God given to you. Don't lay it aside. Don't minimize it. Look to that." And so should we look to that. And God has commissioned you, and God has sent you to preach. God has sent you to teach, and for that reason, we should do that. I recall when I was ordained, almost 38 years ago, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. And I recall the man ordaining me was Dr. Thomas. An examiner was Dr. Thomas. And he said, "Alex, I'm going to ask you a question. If we deny your ordination, what will you do? If we deny your ordination to the ministry, what will you do?" And I said to him, "I will still preach. I may not be a pastor. I may not be an elder. And I may not have a pulpit, but I will still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a burden I have inside of me. I will do it. I don't need a pulpit. I don't need a pulpit. I just need a sinner, and I just need to preach to that sinner. That's all I need." It's a burden. You see, it's an essence where you understand. Now, is it important that we be ordained? Absolutely. If you're going to be a pastor, it's important that you receive the ordination of God's people to recognize that you're called to the ministry. And once you have that ordination, then those are your marching orders, and don't neglect that. Don't minimize it. That's what God has endowed you to do. And then encourage God's saints. And so again, gentlemen, my brothers, in theos, you're gonna be enthusiastic when somehow you're endowed with God's power, God's Spirit in your life. And all it takes is for you to be an obedient child of God, clean hands and a pure heart, and a focus on being obedient to God. And any one of you can get up this coming Sunday, whether it be in a Sunday school class or in your preaching service or your discipleship group, and people can sense that the power of God is being manifested as you teach and preach the Word of God. The second quality, your essential ingredient to preach passionately, is number two, to preach with conviction. Preach with conviction. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Three words, preach the word. And that's where it comes from. The conviction that this book in your hand is the Word of God. Listen, gentlemen, Men hold opinions, but convictions hold the man. You can have a lot of opinions, and they change from day to day and from month to month and from year to year. But your convictions are your spiritual instincts. These are the things that drive you. These are the things that hold you. These are the things that keep you focused on where you need to be. And it has to do with this book, the Word of God. You know, it's interesting in chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by what? God. Inspired of God. By the way, you know, when I preach in my church and I ask a question, people answer me. So when I ask a question, you what? You answer me. I know Dr. MacArthur is very, very sophisticated, very Anglo. I'm very Hispanic, okay? You talk to me now, okay? You talk to me, okay? Yeah. And so it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the what?
Word.
Preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. That's all it is, gentlemen. The conviction concerning the Word of God, preach the Word. And one of the great convictions you need to resolve from cover to cover, this book in your hand is the Word of God. That's the main thing. Once you resolve that issue, then you're grounded, you're guided by the compass, that the divine compass here, which is the very Word of God. All Scripture is theopneustos, inspired of God. And so that means that, gentlemen, major on the major Bible themes. When we talk about exposition, preaching an expository sermon doesn't mean writing an exegetical commentary. There's a difference between an exegetical commentary and preaching an expository sermon. When you're preaching an expository sermon, or you're teaching expositionally, you're preaching the major themes that are contained in the Scriptures. You start going through a book and you're preaching the main thesis. What's the main thesis of the text? What is it that we're after? Every now and then my wife will say to me, "So honey, what are you preaching on this Sunday?" Oh, I tell them, "I'm preaching on the 16 implications of the Yoda subscript." And she looks at me like, "Really?" Yeah, because sometimes we think that that's exposition. That's not exposition. Take the major themes that God has laid before us and preach them. Preach, like the man said, preach the thesis of the passage. It's not eisegesis, it's exegesis. It just flows there. It flows over and over. And as you begin to go through a text, you'll begin to see, and the Word of God will be that. Preach the major themes. Preach the major texts in the Scriptures. If you're going to preach on giving, find the major text on giving. They're clear. You know, if you're going to preach on giving, don't use a BB gun to preach on giving. Use a battleship. Turn it all around. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And fire away a broadside. Empty their pockets that morning, and you're on your way. It's important then to major. First of all, major on the major Bible themes. And secondly, minor on the minor themes. Fellows, we create so many needless conflicts in our churches, needless hassles, because we're always picking on things that don't really matter. Sometimes our exposition is so dry and so boring because we're preaching things that are what they call filler stuff, instead of looking at the main thing that's there. And we get involved in minor issues, historical backgrounds, traditions, and we have little fights. And I've made those mistakes as well. I've preached on minor issues that really don't matter. And there's a lot of stuff going out there that in the big picture are minor issues. For some people, major. For us, it's minor. Well, Pastor, aren't you going to preach against men wearing earrings? No, well, just don't wear them. Or if you want to wear them, make sure they're small. Or put them on your nose like the Bible says, you know, do that, something like that, you know. That's a minor ear. And I've done that. I preached against earrings in church. Why? Because I was a wacko, that's why, you know. Those are minor issues, minor things. There are other more important issues that take care of the minor things along the way. Why should I start needless? The Bible says it's best to grab a dog by its ears than to meddle in trouble not your own. And it's so important for us to use the wisdom. You know, preach with conviction means you need to preach the text and let the text, meditate on the text. Thoroughly meditate on the text. Understand what the text says, and then let the text grab you. It does. When you take the Word of God and you begin to, that this is God's Word, this book is Theopneustos, and you begin to read the Word of God, and you study it, and you pour yourself, and you read it, and you meditate, and you diagram, and you exegete, and you look up all the words and all the nuances, and you put it all together, the text begins to grab you. There's a hand that comes out of the Bible and grabs you by the throat and says, "Preach to me." And then you've got it. And this is what keeps you awake. You know, gentlemen, if on Saturday night you don't lose any sleep for Sunday morning, there's something wrong there. You ought to be so anxious about Sunday morning from the text prior to that. You can hardly wait. If your clock is set for 6:30 Sunday morning, you keep checking the clock. Man, it's only 3 o'clock. Hurry up, come on. Oh, come on. Oh, 5 o'clock, come on, hurry up. I can hardly wait to get there because this thing is burning in me. That's the conviction you have. You're preaching. So if your text doesn't grab, well, you know, Alex, it's just the next passage. It's the next aorist participle in the verse, and I just can't seem to make anything out of it. But I guess I'll have to preach it because I'm preaching expositionally. Come on, sir, come on. Either park it there and meditate until it grabs you, or get a larger piece. Get a larger piece. Move on to the next verse. Read on, what else? Read on until finally it burns in you. And this, he preacheth conviction. Conviction. And it's important to do that. And by the way, don't ever take 2 sermons into the pulpit. Anybody ever made that foolish mistake? Taking 2 sermons? Yeah, then you don't know which way to go. No. Commit yourself to one and take that one into the pulpit. It is a sermon. It's a sermon is a dying man to a dying man as though never to preach again. Preach with conviction. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And every time you preach, it's always a thus saith the Lord. This is what God wants us to do. Oh, you know, Montoya, that's your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's God's word, not my opinion. Says it for me, for you, for everybody. And this is how we preach and teach with passion. Number three, preach with compassion. With compassion. This text, 2 Timothy, it bleeds compassion. It bleeds compassion. This is Paul in prison writing his last will and testament. And it bleeds with compassion. That's why it says in verse 16 of chapter 3, it's inspired of God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, most commentators say that the man of God here is generic. That is the entire believer, the average believer, men or women, may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. Then he comes to verse 4, verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with, notice, great patience, and instruction. Compassion, my dear gentlemen, compassion. To realize that when we preach, it's not an exercise in oratory, it's not an exercise in speech. It is, like somebody said, a soul pleading to another soul, be reconciled to God. You know, our dear friend Lloyd Jones again said, to love to preach is one thing, to love those to whom we preach quite another. The trouble with some of us, he says, is that we love preaching, but we're not always careful to make sure that we love the people to whom we are actually preaching. If we lack this element of compassion for the people, you will also lack the pathos, which is a very vital element in all true preaching. Gentlemen, resolve this issue. Love your people. Love your people. Love your church. Love your church. We can sit around these tables, eat our cheeseburgers, you know, put down the donuts they give us and the fruit and all the stuff and the coffee, and then just talk about our people, how they've been so bad, and our deacons and our elders and people, and what comes across is a sense where you're putting up with people. You love to preach, you just don't like people. Like somebody said, you know, Pastor Montoya, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. But it's all about people. It's all about people. Let me tell you something, my dear friends. I've been at the same church now for almost 38 years. I love my people. I love them all. But you say, aren't there some folks in your church that are rather bad? Yeah. But I love them too. I love them too. And they're nasty. Yeah, they're nasty, but I love them. And I want them to stay in our church so I can keep my eye on them. That's how bad they are. I love them. But I tell you something. If you love your people, you cannot preach a bad sermon. Say it. See, if you love your mother, she can't make you a bad meal. She can't. So, Mom, what are we having today? We're having refried beans. Let's go for it. Because, you see, you love your mom, and she can't cook you a bad meal. When you love your people, you can't preach a bad sermon. You'll lay a major egg every now and then. Major. And they'll walk out saying, well, I guess Pastor had a bad day today. Poor Pastor, we need to pray for him. He was just bad. But he'll be better next week. He'll be fine next week. He just had a bad day. Too many tacos, maybe. I don't know what's wrong with him, but he just didn't quite make it. A lot of patience with you because they love you and because you love them. It's a matter of, fellas, we preach for the wrong reasons sometimes. And we preach to please the audience, to get their applause. We preach to perform. Well, how did I do? How did I do, honey? Who cares how you did? Who cares how you did? You preach sometimes to impress people. Don't go back to your churches trying to impress people that you came to Shepherd's Conference and you know you're going to... Don't do that. Sometimes we just preach because we have 10 more years to retire. We just got to hang in there 10 more years, holding the pulpit, you know, filling space. Don't fill space. You know, get out, you know, find another job, sell drugs, something else, you know. Yeah. Some of us, you know, we preach for a salary. Every sermon like is worth so much money. We're just preaching for a salary, you know, friends. Sometimes some of us are ripping churches off. You know, the money is not the issue. You should be so loving your people that if they didn't pay you, you'd still preach to them and still love them. No, listen. The goal of preaching is people. It's not the method. It's not the method. I believe in exposition. I believe in expository preaching. But that's not the issue. That's a means to an end. The end is people. to benefit people, to help people. I want them to benefit. I want them to become Christ-like. That the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good deed, every sermon, every preaching moment is to advance that cause, to produce Christ-likeness in people. Amen. And so for that reason, it's always people-oriented. And so do you love your people enough, my friends, to make that? Every sermon should do something. It should be either converting a sinner, working at bringing people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Your sermon should bring a person to salvation. Your cry should be, God, give me souls or I die. That should be your cry. Fellas, we have churches that you haven't baptized a soul in who knows how long. You haven't stirred those baptisms. Your baptismal tank hasn't been filled for years. You look at your baptismal tank, there's a couple of broken chairs in there and a beat-up old dead cat that died a few years ago and hasn't been cleaned out. And you Montoya, we're just deep. We're deep. You're not deep. You're dead. Where is the passion? Where's the compassion for the lost? Where's the compassion for the lost? Where is your compassion to reach out to lost people? You preach for the sinner. You preach to correct the ignorant. There's a lot of ignorance out there. And every time we preach, we're correcting those that do not know. You reprove the wayward. There's some going the wrong way, you're to send them the right way. You're always helping people to turn the right way, go in the right direction. You heal the broke, you preach to heal the broken. Soothing balm. Some of us, all we do is scold people. All we do is whip them. We take the old Word of God whip, and all we're doing is just whipping them and whipping them and whipping them. And they're saying, Pastor, is there no balm in Gilead? Isn't there any soothing ointment from you? Time out. Help us. Is there any healing medicine for your people? And we need that from time to time. Teach the simple. But for the most part, people are very simple, very simple. You're not thinking complex terms and complex issues. Teach them, put the cookies on the lower shelf, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, right across the front of your desk, K-I-S-S, K-I-S-S. What does that mean, my dear friends? Yeah, keep it simple. We won't use a fourth word there because this is a sanctuary. But I think you've got the message. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. I have two little kids sit right in this front pew right there. Two little kids. And they sit there. Parents don't even come to church. They sit there with their Bibles. I have to teach them. I was preaching on justification and redemption and reconciliation this past Sunday. And they're in the front pew looking at me. We have to explain it to them. After the service, I went down, as I meet them every morning, and I hug them, and I asked them, what were the three words? And they gave me the three words back. But you have to explain it to them. You have to inspire the weary, my dear friends. Give people hope. Every Sunday, there's a crowd in your church that shows up that they have come living their last day. They're living their last day. They've given up. And your job is to inspire them, to give them hope for one more day. We have a song in Spanish, un día a la vez. Un día a la vez, mi Cristo. One day at a time is the song. It's an English version as well. We live one day at a time. And most of our people live this way. You and I don't. We have a whole different dimension, but our folks sometimes live one day at a time, and they need that inspiration from us to encourage them for one more day. We've had three funerals in the last 4 weeks in our church. There are three people used to sit in our pews that don't sit there anymore. They came for their last Sunday. They came for the last Sunday, and they came for the last Sunday. They're done. Now, there's who else is in our pew that's living like that? You see, we need to preach with our people in mind. As you preach your sermon, preach with compassion. How do you gain compassion? How in the world can I keep my heart warm? Because my heart gets cold like yours gets cold. It does. The everyday care of life, what goes on, the 1,001 things we're involved in, you know, can dampen your soul, can dampen your heart. And what helps me is I like to preach to my own heart. Every sermon I preach to my own heart. The sermon I'm preaching today, I preach to my own heart. When you preach to your own heart, friend, you'll always be right on target. Because we are of like nature as everyone else in the auditorium. If you preach to yourself, you'll always be hitting something that's really important. Learn to live among the people, my dear friends. Learn to mingle where the people are. Be out with people. The mood today in some of our Christian churches is to not get involved in the lives of people. The mood for some of us as pastors is to not mingle with the everyday crowd, you know, with the local people. We like to be secluded in the ivory tower, surrounded by men of God, John Bunyan and John Owen and John Calvin and John Chrysostom and John MacArthur and all the Johns of this world, you know? And then what about the John Does in the audience? Oh, those little people, I don't mess with them. I just mess with the big people. No, friend. No. No, get down and visit your people. Do some house calling. Go to hospital. Visit hospitals. Visit your people. Spend time with them. And you realize that you have a whole bunch of hurting people that need attention. And then listen to them. Listen, somebody said, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. And that is so true. That is so true. Aren't we having a hard time, some of us here tonight? Yeah, we are. And we need compassion. And so let me, if you're going to preach with a sense of passion, you preach with compassion. Let me ask you, my dear friend, when was the last time you actually wept for your people? Or wept with your people? That's compassion. To feel the same way somebody else feels is the issue of compassion. Preach with compassion. Number four, let's hasten on. Let's preach with authority. Preach with authority. You know, it's interesting that the apostle here reminds us of authority. That's why he begins in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Whoa! That little phrase, preach the word, is preface by this great indictment, this charge. I'm not just giving you some advice, Timothy. I'm not just giving you a few suggestions. I'm charging you. I'm telling you, take your charge seriously. When I'm asking you to preach the word, I need you to preach the word because there's a sense where there is authority behind this. You have authority to preach. You need to go out as a man sent from God. Interesting about John the Baptist that it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Wow. And that's the way we need to look at our own lives, gentlemen. There is a man sent from God whose name was Alex. There was a man sent from God whose name was Timothy. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was Jake. And you put your name in there. Put your name in there. That's the issue of authority. Not authoritarian. We don't preach down to people. We're not lording it over them. We're not doing all the things that Jesus Christ told us not to do, like the Gentiles do. We're not little popes or little gods. We're fellow servants. We're the doulas. But with that comes this authority to preach. And I know in today's society, we don't want people talking with authority. Well, I got news. I'm not taking cues from our society. We're looking at what God wants us to do. And it means to preach with authority. So What it under A, what it does not mean, authoritarian. B, what it does mean, it's this. Number one, you speak as a believer. That's authority. Yeah, I believe, therefore I speak, said Paul. I believe, therefore I speak. The power of the eyewitness, the power of you experiencing Christ, being born again in the power of God. You speak as a believer. There's a sense when you get up to preach, you can say, thus saith the Lord, because it happened to me and I've experienced this. You know, many times we give our charismatic friends all this stuff that they do. Well, your charismatics, it's always like personal experience. That's all they're relying upon. Well, friend, read the Apostle Paul. How many times does he appeal to personal experience? True or not? Absolutely. And therefore, then sometimes you need to do the same thing. Let me ask you, have you been born again? Yes. No, three of you have. I mean, let me ask you one more time. Have you been born again?
Yes.
Have you felt the power of God in your life?
Yes.
Well, then let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. Don't let the Benny Hinn get the best of you. You know, talk about it. Talk about it. This is authority. It happened to me. You must be born again. I've experienced it, and it's true. You speak as a believer. People need to hear. They need to see. They need to hear more than just a talking Bible. They need to hear how this man of God met God and met God's word in his life, and it's true because it's true in his life. That's authority, people. That's authority. And we're not minimizing the word of God. We're just saying we speak as a believer. Secondly, speak as an ambassador. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Preach as an ambassador. You're sent of God, sent of the Lord, that the Lord has sent you as an ambassador. Again, it's important to note that. You're a sent man. You know, people, when it comes to your flock and ministering, You're an ambassador for Christ. God has sent you to a city. God sends you to a town. You know, you're going door to door. We're afraid to go door to door. You're going door knocking on doors, and you talk to people. You know, God sent me to you. God sent me to you. Really? Yeah, he told me this, and you preach Christ to them. Well, get out of here. I'm getting out of here, but Christ sent me to you. And then go to the next house, and the next house, and the next house. See, that's an ambassador. Ambassador for Christ. Now, whether people accept it or not, that's beside the point. The issue is that's the authority we have. Authority to go and speak. Authority comes from scholarship. Scholarship. Do your homework. Do your homework. Gentlemen, in your sphere of activity, there should be one authority on the scriptures, and it should be you. It should be you. And some of us are authorities on everything else but the Word of God. We should know the Word of God backwards and forwards. Study the Scriptures. Be that resident scholar when it comes to the Word of God. Know your theme. Know your theology. Speak as a saint. They should say, our pastor is a man of God. A man of God. When they're in the hospital and their loved one is dying and the door opens and you come in, that you say, you know, things are all right now. The pastor's here. The elder's here. And he's a man of God. And when he prays, God listens. And it should be such, people. You should have power with God when you pray, because you live a life where God's eyes are directed towards the righteous, 1 Peter 3. And again, this is where authority comes in. Number five, let's hasten on. Preach with urgency. Preach with urgency. When Paul says in Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. There's an urgency about that. People, there's going to be a judgment. Listen, not just for them, but for us. James says, don't be many teachers, because we shall incur a stricter what? A stricter judgment. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to preach with a sense of urgency. There's a judgment coming. There's an appearing of Christ coming. There's a kingdom coming. And for that reason, there has to be a sense of urgency about you. Somebody said, preaching is sanctified madness. Yeah. You know, urgent preaching is always passionate preaching. That's what it's about. And so we preach, first of all, with judgment in mind. Always judgment. There's a sense of danger out there. I preached a few weeks ago on why people don't fear God today. And I preached it. Even believers wanted to get saved again. That's how bad the sermon was. You know, just a sense there's a judgment coming, my dear friends. You know, we don't preach against sin because we don't believe that God judges sin anymore. Otherwise, they preach against sin. And preach it because sin brings about judgment. Temporal judgment now. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is being revealed now as we speak against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's a sense where you preach passionately against sin and you talk about hell like Dr. Holland reminded us yesterday or the other day on preaching about hell. Hell is a real place. Is it or not? It is. And so because of that, we preach with judgment in mind, my dear friends. There is a judgment coming, and it's important to note that. We need to preach, secondly, preach toward a verdict. Preach toward a verdict. Always preaching to bring something to a close. Every sermon should have a verdict. It should have a so that you can do something about this. Every sermon should move people to action. I like what Mr. Lloyd-Jones says again. I like Mr. Jones. He seems such a... Surely the whole object of this act is to persuade people. The preacher doesn't just say things with the attitude of take it or leave it. He desires to persuade them of the truth of his message. He wants them to see. He is trying to do something to them to influence them. Listen, gentlemen, the whole issue of teaching and preaching is verdict preaching. Guilty or not guilty. If you were a lawyer in a courtroom, you would want to accomplish your purpose. If you're defending and you want to persuade the jury that your man is not guilty. If you're a public defender and you're going to, you're trying to persuade the man is guilty, then you're trying to convince the jury that the man is guilty and worthy of death, of the death penalty, or of judgment. In either way, see, the problem today is we don't persuade anybody. We just kind of talk and meander, you know, and then we're done. Well, I guess our time is up. Let's stand and close with a song, and we'll resume our exposition next Sunday, same time, same station, same boring approach. What's that about? Yeah, you're to persuade. And we have some of us that think that somehow with persuasion, well, you know, Montoya, persuasion is God's approach. God does persuading. All we do is just lay out the facts. We just lay out the stuff and God does the persuasion. Now, you know it's not true. You know it's not true. Read the Bible. Remember when Paul was preaching to that king? And the king said, oh, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Remember that one? And Paul said, no, king, I wasn't trying to persuade you. God does persuading. Is that what he said?
No.
Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say? You don't even know. What kind of half-in, half-out preachers do we have here? He says, I would to God, right? I would to God you'd be just like I am here, except for these chains. That's right, King. Absolutely, I'm here to persuade you to make... You know, Montoya, are you trying to convert me? Yes, I am. Are you trying to get me to join your church? Yes, I am. Are you trying to get me to marry this woman I'm living with? That's true.
or get out.
Well, you know, don't put it so straightforward. But that's it. We beat around the bush. That's why churches never change. They come in, they come out, they never change because we don't expect them to change. You see, you preach toward a verdict. Always toward a verdict. In our preaching classes here, we include every proposition with "so that." What do you want to accomplish with that? Give me a "so that" to it. And then you get there. You see, it's urgency. Because you see, you don't know, like the man said, you don't know if this is your last sermon. Well, this is a 12-part series on membership, Pastor. Sir, this is a 12-part series. At the end of 12 weeks, then I will give the invitation for them to join the church. You may not be here for 12 weeks. You may die tomorrow choking on a taco. I don't know what's going to happen to you. Let's have every 12 series sermons, right, 12 series, but let every series advance the cause. Advance the cause, advance the cause. I like my friend George Whitfield. He's such a great preacher. He's one of my heroes, and he would preach, and every time he preached, he took an offering. He did. He had orphanages. Took an offering. And it says that one day, Benjamin Franklin went over to hear him preach. And because he knew that the man took an offering, he emptied his pockets and took no money. No money, because he knew that George Whitfield always took an offering. And as he stood there with his friend, hearing Whitfield preach, he would feel persuaded, passionately, that people give towards, you know, an orphanage. And there was Benjamin Franklin, caught. And he said to his friend, could I borrow some money from you to give to George Whitfield? Listen, you're not taking God's place when you persuade. When I married my wife, I persuaded her. And so did you. You Arminian, you did. You didn't go up and say, you know, Sally, God has predestined you for me. You didn't do that. You took a bath, first of all. Well, let's move on to number six, okay? Number six. You got to preach with brokenness. If you're going to persuade, preach passionately, you need to preach with brokenness. You know, Paul is writing as a prisoner here, as a prisoner. And you see it in the text. In verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. You know why, Timothy? Because people are not all that ready and eager, and they're not always listening to what you have to say. There's a sense where you've got to be a broken preacher. Broken preacher. And the Word of God is full of broken preachers. Whether it be Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist or Paul, they're all broken preachers. Even our friend Martin Luther says, trials make a minister. This isn't just seminary. It isn't just book learning. Trials make the minister. This is why, friends, it's important. Don't minimize the trials you're going through. Don't minimize the heartaches. Don't minimize the afflictions and the pain you're going through. That's just part of God making a minister, God making a teacher of God's word. Because you're going to be ministering to broken people. You're going to minister to broken people, and the only way that we can actually address these issues is for us to have walked in their footsteps. If you're not a broken preacher, it's hard for you to be effective. That's why it takes a while before your people respond to you. When you get hatched out of seminary, you go out, it takes a while for folks to respond to you because you're not a broken preacher yet. But when you're broken, then something happens to your preaching that is totally different. Still the same message, still the same text, but somehow the spirit with which it's given is entirely different. Broken changes you. Broken, when you're a broken preacher, you live in a real world. Real world. I'm afraid some of you here, you live in La La Land. You don't live, you're not from the same planet. You know where you come from. You said you came from South Africa, but it's probably like Mars or someplace like that. Or you came from Missouri, but it's from some other place. Because you don't live in the real world. You live in a little bubble someplace, immune from all the sufferings that go on in life. You can't do that. You got to get down and get broken. You got to get down and hurt. And when that happens, you become a real person. It teaches you faith. It teaches you faith. There was a pastor in San Diego area, great man of God. And he served for a long time in his church, and then finally got the word one day that he had cancer. He came in the pulpit and he said to the people, he said, "My dear beloved, for all these years I've taught you how to live. Now I will teach you how to die." See, that's faith. That's faith. To see faith in action. Humility. To depend upon God, all these things. Let's preach with broken. So don't minimize. You're hurting now. You're painful now. You have an ailment in your body. Your wife is sick. Your kids are not where they should be. You've been having a rough time in church. You've had sufferings. You've had issues. All of that is, God is making a preacher. God has you in the furnace of affliction to purify you, to come out as steel, hardened for a great task before God. Stay the course and learn to preach with a broken heart. Number seven. Is that number seven? Yeah, preach of the whole being. Preach of the whole person. Preach with all that you have. Fellows, let me help you this morning. Some of us look at the pulpit here. See the pulpit here? See the pulpit? What's a pulpit for? What's a pulpit for? Talk to me now. What's it for? It's to hold your Bible. That's what it's for. See? It's to hold your Bible and put your notes down and your glass of water. See? It's just to do that. To free you up to preach. But for some of us, we're great down here. We're like moving and communicating and all that. And then you get in the pulpit and you die. You die. It's like a casket. You're a cadaver in a coffin. What's going on here? No. You know, preach with your entire person. Get your heart stirred up. Get your heart stirred up. You know, preach with your eyes. You know, look at people. Gravitate. Some of you have a hard time. You get frightened, so you hide behind the pulpit so your knees don't knock and people don't see you. You don't want to do that. Just find a good, happy face in the audience and preach to them. There's a fellow there who has a nice smile. I can preach to him all day. The guy next to you, oh, not him. But see, you can do that. Oh, yeah. Issue is. Fellows, don't read your sermons. Don't read them. And so, well, the other day I went to the Home Depot. And I went to buy a rake. You're reading your own story? What is that about? Talk to me now. Yeah. The only reason you have notes up here is because you get old and senile. That's why, to find out where you're at. You look at your audience, preach to them, talk to them, engage them. Use your arms. You know, how big was this big? How many were there? Were two. Where did it go? He went that way. How tall? He was tall. He was little. He was crazy. He was in heaven. That's what he's designed to do. It just maximizes. Some of us, we preach their hands in our pocket. You're a cadaver. You might as well just bury you. And then we got one more point, right? Yeah. Preach with imagination. Preach with imagination. That is, you know, use color. Read your Bibles afresh. Go back and reread them. And read the preaching of John the Baptist. He preaches great imagination. He didn't just say, sinners, you need to repent, get right with God. He didn't. That's not the way he preached. You generation of snakes, you brood of vipers. Huh? And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Whew. And every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cast into a fire and burned. See, that's preachy. And then read the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Full of pictures and illustrations. You need to be good witnesses. That's not what Jesus said. He says, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Those are pictures, gentlemen. Some of us don't, we never use any pictures. It's all black and white. You know, use imagination. Create pictures. Move us. Stories. Tell stories. Oh, no, Montoya, I knew you. We can't tell stories. We've got to preach the word. It's a solid, unadulterated, pure word. Yeah, who said that? See, Jesus told stories, did he not? And so who's my neighbor? Your neighbor is the guy next door that needs you. See, that's what you would say. I'm deep, you know. No. See, and Jesus told a story. Talk to me now. Told a story. And the Pharisees are watching him. He says, this man, how can he be such a righteous man? He eats with sinners and tax collectors. What did Jesus say? All people need to hear about God. Is that what he said? No. He talked about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. Three stories. Not even 3 points, just three stories. And nailed them. Preach the way the Bible people preached. In stories, in pictures. Wordsmith. Change the words. Make them preach. Make them speak. If you need to use the overhead, use it. Oh, no, Montoya. That's emergent. It's emergent. Preach the word. No visual aids. And you don't know the man. You don't know the man. The man said, honey, could you come here? Honey, come here. Come here. And he put her right in the midst. And he says, unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't he say that? She was a visual, say it. Hey. No, Montepa, see, that was Jesus. He could do it. We can't. And you're loco too, people. Yeah. No, if he did it, so can you. Now, I'm not saying, you know, overdo this thing and entertain. I'm just saying whatever is going to help you to preach with passion, preach it. Some of the stuff the prophets did in the old days, I wouldn't do that. Laying on their side for all, and cooking stuff. But they did it. Oh, no. Look at your sermon. Make sure they move people. I mean, look at the way Dr. Holland closed his sermon a few days ago with a story on his plane flight to South Africa. That's a story. But it moved you, and that's the way to close a sermon, with a story that moves you, where you put Velcro on the text and you shove them out with a sermon stuck to them. You can't get it off you. Cut off you. God, leave me alone. That's the way to do it. Oh, Oh, no, friend, the way some of us end our sermons is like Porky Pig. That's all, folks. You know, what kind of sermon is that? That's not a way to preach. Oh, no. Hey, I'm done. I'm getting angry now. I don't want to get angry. I'm getting done. Listen. There's a dying man to dying men. Fellow, some of you are thinking of quitting. Don't. I know you're right, ready to throw in the towel. Don't. Don't quit the ministry. Now, you might have to leave that church and go someplace else, but don't quit the ministry. You know, God called you. Go to it. Maybe you just got to change the preaching approach. Number two, let's go back and just ignite our pulpits. Amen? Let's get ourselves fired up. Go out and do something for God. Sunday school class, preaching service. And number three, now listen, some of you here are AWOL. You men of God, God called you to preach, you're sitting around doing nothing. No. Get in the battle. Go find yourself someplace to preach. If they can't pay you, too bad. Get a job and preach anyway. You know what I'm saying? If you're worth your salt, in a few months, a few years, you'll have a crowd to pay you a salary. That's right. But get out and do something. And then some of you here, you need to get into ministry. There's a passion inside of you, but you're afraid to commit. Commit. Go to seminary. Come to the master's seminary and get trained and get out and do something for God. Be like little David. Little David who showed up at the battle line, and there was Goliath of Gath out there blaspheming God, insulting the people of God. And he's walking around with a little lunch, you know. What's going on here, you know? Hey, come on, take him on. Hey, Saul, take him on. Nobody taking him on. Listen, why don't you take him on? Why don't you enlist for the glory of God and get in the battle and become a preacher of the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Father, help us, we pray. And help us to leave this place energized and bless my brothers. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've reached the end of this audio presentation. For more audio or for more information on the Shepherd's Conference, please visit shepherdsconference.org.